Please join with me as we read from Ephesians chapter 3, found on page 1175. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This is the mystery that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Most of us have probably experienced driving through fog before. It doesn't happen much here in Adelaide, which is good, because driving through thick fog is not very fun, is it? It's kind of stressful. When you can't really see what's ahead, what's just around the corner, maybe you can just get a glimpse of the tail lights of the car in front of you. There'll be some here who are old enough to remember what it's like to drive without GPS as well, those good old days where, not really sure where you are sometimes. You might even remember, if that's you, being in a car in somewhere you don't know very well and the fog is thick. You don't really know the area you're in, you can't really see where you're going, and trying to work out where the dangers lie, how fast to go, when to turn, is that a kangaroo? Like, it's hard going, it's stressful. That experience of driving through fog without GPS to help you and guide you, I reckon it's much like the way life can become stressful and anxious when we don't have a clear and firm grip on reality, when we just can't see clearly. Perhaps things get clouded in our thinking. We sort of lose our bearings and sort of our grounding sometimes. We might be catastrophizing, sort of assuming, imagining the worst possible future. Sometimes we just lose a grip on good decision-making, sort of just being too overwhelmed in the chaos of life to be grounded and to make good decisions, struggling to know what's true, who to trust, what to do. The fog of life, the confusion all around us makes it so hard to know what really matters. We struggle and we find ourselves anxious, we find ourselves stressed and just trying to work out what's a clear way forward. Now, perhaps that's why you're here this morning, feeling lost, a bit clouded, not sure which way to go, hoping somewhere, somehow, the fog will lift to see more clearly what life is all about. Well, if that's you, I reckon you're in the right spot this morning, because what we get to do here every single week as we read the Bible together is we get to clear that fog away, we get to get rid of the noise and confusion and actually focus on reality. It's life-changing, what we find in the Bible. And if you're kind of new to the Bible, I hope you'll test my challenge here. The challenge is, as we keep reading and understanding what the Bible says, it is life-changing. The Bible does lift the fog. So the GPS kicks into gear, and it tells us how to live in line with reality, with clear skies, making good decisions. Now, we just heard in this letter from Paul, this incredible letter to the church in Ephesus, he's been in this letter talking about a mystery. You'll have heard that word a few times, as Karina read. He talks about a mystery that God had hidden away, but is now not mysterious anymore. This is something that's now in the open, something public, something on full display. Now, so when we hear the word mystery, we might think of something perplexing or sort of a secret sort of shrouded in mist. Only a few will know the answer to this mysterious thing. But Paul's actually using the word mystery in a very different way here. Here in Ephesians, a mystery is something that was once not known, hidden, but now is known. It's in the full, not confusing, not a secret anymore. As Paul talks about a mystery, he's talking about something that God has made known, something that God has revealed about the nature of reality, what's real. Now, knowing what's real, finding out, just exploring reality, it's actually not as simple as it sounds if we just try and do that ourselves. If you ever met someone who studied philosophy, they can tell you it's chaos, even understanding what a word is. So good luck on being clear what is real when it comes to philosophy. Or you might know someone who's tried to find the answers to the universe through mysticism, you know, exploring star signs, fortune tellers, horoscopes. They'll just tell you that there's actually nothing solid there to build a life on. But God can. God can tell us about reality, and he has. He's cut through all the fog and confusion to tell us everything we need to know. And so in this letter written from prison, Paul slows down here in chapter 3 to flesh out and to make sure we, his readers, have understood with great clarity what God has revealed about our reality. And then actually Paul finishes this chapter, as you would notice, he finishes by praying. But the prayer you'll see is actually a prayer that we would live in line with the reality that God has revealed. So that's what we're looking at today. It'd be great to have Ephesians 3 open in front of you. Our goal here is to leave today with greater clarity about the universe we live in, greater clarity about ourselves, clearing away the fog and confusion, and also having just understanding of how to live in line with that reality. That's what we're doing today. So you see in verse 1, if you have it open in front of you, Paul doesn't really finish verse 1, does he? He kind of just leaves it hanging there. And if you sort of notice, he picks up again that thought in verse 14. So he has a bit of an in-between, he sort of interrupts himself, doesn't he, in verse 2. What he seems to be doing is taking an important pause in what he's been explaining to check first. You get this right? Slow down, check. Do you get what I'm talking about here? What he's doing in this aside is explaining his own role in revealing this truth from God. And I think he's doing this to help us be sure that he hasn't just made this up. This is not just one man's version of reality. It's from God himself. See, in the earliest days of the church, Jesus' disciples started sharing the good news that Jesus had died for sins and had risen from the dead. And in the early days of the church, Paul had once been fiercely hostile towards Christians. He hated them. He was a zealous Jewish scholar and leader, and Paul was involved in locking up Christians. He even had Christian blood on his hands. He hated their message about Jesus, he hated them, and he hated Jesus. But then Paul had an encounter, a personal encounter with the risen Jesus that changed everything for him. Here in Ephesians, he seems to be referring to that encounter he had when the risen Jesus met with Paul and then sent him out on an incredible mission. To share something about God's plans for the world that no one had seen coming, Paul's job was to tell Gentiles, that's people who are not Jewish, to tell Gentiles that now, because of Jesus, that they, or we, most of us here will be Gentiles, that we can belong to God. And Gentiles can share with the Jews all the blessing and promises that had once only belonged to the Jewish people. Now, Paul's covered all this in detail in chapter 2, and if you missed those two sermons in the last couple of weeks in our series, it's well worth catching up on to get really into the detail of chapter 2. But in short, Paul has been saying that Gentiles have two massive problems. First, we were dead, like spiritually dead. We lived entirely deserving God's judgment, and so we were without hope. That's the first problem, being dead, big problem. Second problem, we're also far away from God. We're cut off from any relationship, any blessing we could have from him. So that means if you are a Gentile, not only were you doomed, you're sort of doubly doomed, dead and without, and being far from God, completely without hope. But have a look here in verse 5. Christ had revealed by his Spirit to Paul and to others a new and amazing thing, something that had been hidden that was once a mystery. And verse 6 summarizes what Paul has been talking about so far in chapter 2. Verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promises of Christ Jesus. Last week, Phil Locke took us brilliantly through the many amazing things that come with this big idea. But here in verse 6, Paul's reminding us, it goes back to tell us again just how extraordinary that even Gentiles who have absolutely no right to the promises of God, no claim to his blessings, even the Gentiles who once had no right to things like eternal life, no claim on the forgiveness of sins, no possibility for friendship with God, we're now included. We have all those things. We're included in his family through the gospel. Those who had no hope, we hear the gospel, we hear about the good news of Jesus and what he has done, and we find out the gospel is for everyone, not just for Jewish people, it's for everyone. Do you sometimes perhaps feel like you need to be a certain way to fit in to a church family? Perhaps you sort of feel very conscious that you're different to everyone else. Maybe your history is very different to others here. Maybe you just feel like you don't have the normal happy life that others around you seem to have, and it just feels like a strain to kind of fit in with others who seem to have it all together. Maybe it's not sure, you know, the kind of language to use, how to talk to Christians, because they use all these big words, and just whatever it may be, do you hear what's being said here? If that's you struggling to feel fitting in? What's being said here is God didn't get the Gentiles, turn them into Jews, and say, all right, now you can fit. Now you can be part of the body. They didn't have to fit a certain mold to be included in God's plans. It's through the gospel. The good news about Jesus, that's how God meets us. That's how he includes us, no matter our history, no matter our life situation. We don't need to get our life all together before approaching God. It's kind of the opposite, actually. We don't need to be a certain type of person to fit in, to be included by God. We just need to recognize that we were all dead. We were without hope. And it's by grace that God offers to include us. Paul's saying that God has revealed here a plan that has existed before the dawn of time. He kept it a secret, a mystery, as it were. He kept it that way until Jesus. But now, Jesus gives us here all the blessings of belonging to God's special people. As we've been unpacking the last couple of weeks, we're reminded yet again that neither Jew nor Gentile have done anything to deserve this. This is all the work of grace. It's extraordinary. It means that even me, even you, can be belonging to God's people and assured of eternal life with him. As Paul gets to verse 7, he changes gears a bit here and he shares what God has done in his own life and how wonderful the gospel is. And what a joy it is to preach this good news. He's kind of like an excited kid in these verses. He's trying to tell you everything all at once. And it's like, whoa, trying to keep up with him is hard. Verse 7, he's saying he's just a messenger. He's not inventing this mystery himself. And knowing Paul's personal background here, you think, yeah, it would take a miracle, wouldn't it, for someone like Paul, once zealously opposed to Jesus. Imagine what miracle it takes, someone like that, to now say, actually, Gentiles, come. Join in, belong to God too. It's extraordinary that Paul would get there. And for those perhaps exploring or wondering about the credibility of the Bible as historical, it seems that the conversion of Paul is one of the incredible points of history that I think gives great evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead. How else do you account for this incredible change in his life? A man who once sought to kill Christians. He's now saying, my life is all about Christ and making him known. That's a historical fact. That's Paul's life. It's in the records of history. It's a miraculous turnaround. Now, as Paul talks about what God has revealed in the gospel of Jesus, He's describing what God has revealed about this new reality that we can find ourselves in through faith in Jesus. There is a lot going in these verses. And I just want to just take us through three of the gigantic life-changing realities that Paul mentions here in verses 7 to 14. They're big things. They're things we might know, be aware of perhaps, but we often, so often overlook how massive these things are. So first up, Paul doesn't just preach something true. It's true. It's not just true. It's more than that. What Paul tells us about Jesus is incredibly good. It's true and it's good. So verse 8, he says, although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace has been given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So as Paul is preaching the gospel, what he preaches is the boundless riches of Christ. Boundless, you know, can't be measured, can't be contained, just keeps going and going, the riches of Christ. See, the gospel about Jesus is about his boundless riches. It's about Christ's glory, his majesty, his rule, his magnificence. You know, we can actually sum up the gospel in a few short sentences, a few statements of facts, I suppose. The gospel, you know, Jesus, God's Messiah, died for our sins, he rose to life and now rules. That's a summary of the gospel, I suppose. And I hope if you've been following Jesus for a long time, perhaps you're confident to be able to share that good news, that gospel with others and be able to sum it up and make it intelligent and understandable. But if we think for a second that we can actually tell someone the whole gospel, or worse, if we find the gospel is kind of just familiar and kind of just a bit boring, we know the facts, yeah, I've heard it all before, we're kidding ourselves. The gospel is too big, it's too glorious, it's too boundless to grasp it in all its detail. It certainly can't all be packed into a neat little booklet or something like that. See, I'm sure we all care deeply about truth. I'm sure we do. We love that the gospel is true, but are we also excited that the gospel is good? It's good for us. What I mean is, I think we can find ourselves often being people who love being right. We can find ourselves proud sometimes that we know what's true. But are we convinced the gospel is good? That Jesus is actually the answer to our biggest problems? We could go through the motions of being at church for years, liking the true things, but never actually grasping the goodness, the richness of the gospel. So I'll just perhaps give you a few ways I think this plays out. For those who are driven by fear that you might not succeed in life, you know, studying super hard, working super hard because you want to succeed and you're fearful you won't. You're anxious to have enough, anxious to have the kind of life we think we should. Well, do you hear in the gospel how rich we are in Christ? Success. If we put our trust in Jesus, we are stinking, filthy rich. The universe itself belongs to Jesus and he gives it, he shares it with us. In the gospel, he's made us heirs of eternal life. We lack nothing. That's the success that Jesus offers us. For those who carry guilt or shame or just there's something in the past that haunts us, have we heard the reality here that Christ's blood covers all our sins, every one of them? His blood washes us clean and we have the rich and beautiful blessings of a whole clean slate, a new life. For those who are seeing in themselves the kind of the worst traits, you know, of your parents, and you're worried that your future is to wind up just like they are, have we heard the good news that Christ changes us? He makes us by his Spirit more and more like him. He's not stingy in changing us. He grows us. For those who are overwhelmed, no matter how much you hustle, you can't get ahead. You see others thriving, but you're tired. Things are hard. You're overwhelmed. Have you heard in the gospel that Christ gives rest to the weary? He promises refreshment for our souls. For those who are going through middle age, perhaps fighting passionately but helplessly against aging, noticing our bodies changing, no matter how hard we try, our hair's thinning out or graying. The wrinkles getting deeper. We work harder and harder just to maintain ourselves. Or for those who are older and struggling with the things that come with older age and the hardness of what that means for health and body. Well, have you heard in the gospel that Christ is going to make all things new? He's going to give us new, immortal, glorious bodies. It's going to be more than okay. We can keep going, can we? Right? The riches of Christ are boundless. But for you, the issue you have, the problems you face, have you heard in the gospel that the answer is always Christ by his grace? And have you sought out the riches he offers in that space? Has the goodness of this rich and full gospel sunk in deep for us? So deep, actually, that as we look around us, we see others, we think, oh, they need this. It's so good. We can't let them miss out on how good this gospel is. We realize if they understand who Jesus is, it will lift the fog for them. See, if we're grasping the boundless riches of Christ more and more, it seems to me we will tell people about him, won't we? Not because we feel like we have to or guilty if we don't, but if we're clear on this reality, we know how good it is, you won't be able to shut us up. And so it seems for all of us, myself included here, the boundless goodness of the gospel hasn't actually sunk in to the deepest levels, not as deep as it could, not yet. So I'll come back to that in a moment. The second amazing life-changing reality Paul shares is something I find really surprising here. Before I take you through it, here's a word you may not know, unless you like fixing cars, because the word manifold, if English is not your first language, or even if it is your first language, we don't use the word manifold very often, so there's a good chance you don't know what the word manifold means. Manifold means many or various. So here's a picture of a manifold from fit into a Mitsubishi. Perhaps they assembled things like this right in this room as we sit here in the old Mitsubishi factory. So you see the many intakes. Well, I think it's an intake manifold, I think, from Mitsubishi. Many ways, many paths for the gas to pass along there. So the word manifold means multiple, various. So with that in mind, we come to verse 10. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Think about what he's saying here. From before the creation of the world, God had a top secret plan to one day showcase to the whole universe, to all the spiritual beings of power and existence, to showcase how incredible and detailed and varied and deep his wisdom is. And this plan that God had from eternity past is to show how wise he is through the church? Really? Has God never been to church before? Does he not know how long the sermons go for? Does he not know how awkward our small talk is? Does he not realize that churches will be full of people who are distracted and selfish, that will bicker and argue about silly things? Does he know that churches often have music on the screens that doesn't match the music the band has? Does he know these things? Does he know that the craft our kids do eventually ends up in the bin a few weeks later? The church? That's his plan? We'll have sticky name tags that fall off and just sheer unimpressiveness. That's his plan. Now, I love this church. There are so many great things about our church. But it's never once occurred to me until reading this passage that supernatural beings watch us and say, wow, God's wisdom is amazing. But yet, that is exactly what's happening. Church is the display of God's wisdom because selfish people, people who bicker and argue, who would be lost and without hope, as we gather together, we are putting on display what God has done as he saved Jew and Gentile, people from every nation, as he gathers us together, he's making a new humanity in Christ, a new creation that's all about the salvation Christ has won for us. So according to God, as you look around the things that happen on this earth, the most impressive reality in the world is the local church. with all our flaws, with all our unimpressiveness to human eyes, the reality is church is central. It's the showcase in displaying God's wisdom. Isn't that extraordinary? I love listening to history podcasts. I could listen to them for many, many hours. But of course, as you listen to history or reading up on history, you can really only focus on big events and world leaders. And it makes you think that's what history is about, actually. You know, which king did what when, or who invaded who when. What we're seeing here is real history, the history that actually matters, that displays the wisdom of God, is the history of the church. Is that people have gone to a new place, shared the gospel, they started a church gathering, and then in time sent out people to do the same thing somewhere else, over and over and over again, displaying the wisdom and majesty of God. History, according to God, the creator of all reality, history is about his church. Now, I realize you expect a pastor to say that kind of thing about how important church is, but I'm not at this point trying to say, well, therefore get to church every week or be here early or, you know, love your church, although, yes, all those things are true. The passage here, though, I reckon it's inviting us to be amazed. Just be amazed that at the moment we are reflecting, this very moment, the wisdom of God to heavenly beings. And the supernatural beings are saying, wow, how does God do this? These people who would normally have nothing to do with each other, they're here 8 o'clock in the middle of winter setting up chairs for people they've never even met. They're looking after each other's kids. They're sharing life together as a family. What a privilege it is to be part of the most important thing in the world, the key of all history, to belong to the Church of Christ. I think we can all get so easily distracted by what we see in front of us. I know I do. But here we're reminded there's a bigger reality we often don't see. So be amazed. Be amazed that God's wisdom and power are on display as we gather week in, week out. So my guess is if you're like me, you'll struggle to feel that really deeply and be as amazed as you feel. Oh, I think I should be more amazed than I actually am here. But we'll get to that in a moment. A third gigantic reality Paul covers here is in verse 12. It's about a new spiritual reality. Here it is, verse 12. In him, that's in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now, some, as we read verse 12, some, unfortunately, might not find this verse that impressive. Maybe we're kind of just used to the idea that we can kind of casually approach God whenever it suits us. But just pause for a second. And remember that God is holy, what that means. But God is so holy that even something with the smallest imperfection, anyone with the history of the slightest wrong, they simply won't survive God's holy presence. Consider his power. Like, he created the universe without breaking a sweat. So imagine casually approaching God, like we're his equal. It'd be the absolute height of foolishness, wouldn't it? Others, though, may find the opposite problem, sort of not being underwhelmed. Perhaps others are finding a verse like this hard to grasp because perhaps we're feeling unworthy of being anywhere near God. Perhaps with sort of low self-worth, there's a struggle to imagine God caring or wanting us around. But in Christ and through faith in him, we have freedom to confidently come to God. Here in verse 12, we have great assurance God wants us to be with him. He treasures us. We are precious to him, so we can come. In fact, if you're unsure about what it means to be a Christian, or perhaps you're sort of looking into this and it's kind of new, a really big welcome to you if that's you this morning. Here's what it's all about. Our Creator has made a way through faith in Jesus for us to approach him with freedom and with confidence. We don't need to go through sort of mystical ceremonies to meet God. We don't have to get our lives sorted out in a certain way first. If you're wanting to know God, the architect of all reality, it's through faith, through trust in Christ, that you can do that. And you do it simply by praying. What we have to do is talk to God in our hearts, expressing our trust in him and a desire to live his way. Now, speaking of prayer, do you sometimes wish you could pray, like, better? I do. I all the time feel like I'm not really sure like what I'm supposed to be doing as I pray and wish I could pray with more depth or something like that. Well, verse 14, Paul turns to prayer, and Paul has given us, so far in our chapter, he's given us great clarity about reality. And so next, Paul prays confidently that we might grasp this reality deeply and then live it out. That's what's happening. First half, here's reality. Second half of the chapter, let's pray that God would help us live it out. That's what's going on. I think this is a brilliant model for our prayers as well. If you're looking for something to just spur you on in the way that you pray, this would be a great thing to spend time in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Now, so far I've asked us if the goodness of Jesus, his riches, has sunk deeply in for us. And we know it has much further sink in still, doesn't it? I've also asked if we're amazed by the church and the realities that come with it. And we know that we struggle to have our eyes to see that and to see God's church as we should. We've been told we can boldly and confidently approach a God, and we know that actually we either fear him or we're too busy for him or we don't know what to say to him. What Paul does by praying here is remind us we need supernatural help. These realities he's been speaking about, we need God's help to grasp them, and we desperately need God to help us live in line with these realities. So Paul says here in verse 14, he kneels, not because we must kneel to pray, but it's a great expression of our absolute dependence. We really need God's help to understand and to live out this reality. So we're kidding ourselves if we think we can do any of this just by being really smart or being really disciplined or really good. We need help. So Paul could be praying for many things here, couldn't he? He could be praying for good health for the Ephesians, or praying for their kids to have great education, or he could be praying for things to go well at their workplaces. All good things to pray for. But what Paul does in this prayer is focus on God's plans. That are way bigger and way better than any plan we could come up with ourselves. He's praying that we would know and delight the boundless riches of Christ. Now, in your leaflet there, I've given four main parts to Paul's prayer, and I'll just touch on each briefly. And I'd love to invite you to be praying these things for your church family in the week ahead, like I will be. First, verse 16 to 17, Paul asks for God's power to strengthen us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, he's writing to Christians, and Christ, by his Spirit, already dwells in the hearts of Christians. So why? What's he talking about? Well, it must mean Paul's prayer is that increasingly our hearts will be impacted by Christ. At the very core of who we are, being increasingly shaped by him, led by him, influenced by Christ, to know more fully who he is and the extent of his riches. We need God's help to live as disciples, and Paul prays for this help. Are we praying for this? Then point two, in verse 17, Paul's prayer is about being rooted and established in love. So you can picture that tree with sort of deep roots or a foundation of a building established firmly. He's praying our lives might be built up on love, sacrificial, other person-focused love. Are we praying that for our own lives? Are we praying that for each other, that we'd be built up on love, established in it? Because if our trust is in Christ, then our lives are built on that, but we really need help living that out, don't we? To love. We need help with that. Paul prays in verse 18, part 3 of this four-part kind of prayer, I suppose. He prays that God's amazing power might help us grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond what we can wrap our heads around. See, Christ's love is the foundation for all our reality. So do we desire to experience his love, to grasp it in all its dimensions more? Do we know Christ's love? Have we tasted how sweet and refreshing it is, how affirming and challenging, how compelling his love is, how enriching. Have we tasted it, and are we asking for God to give us more experience of that love, to grasp it more fully? And have we tasted this love enough for ourselves that we want everyone else to know it as well? Are we praying to grasp just how big this love is, to have it sink deep into our very being? And finally, where it all heads for Paul, I think this might be the prayer point to rule them all, as it were, in this prayer. Verse 19, he prays to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I find it hard to know exactly what Paul is saying here, but I think, and this would fit with it being the final sort of part of his prayer, I think he's praying that God would fill us up, to grow us up, to be more and more like him, more and more, enmeshed with his life. To be full here is to be like Christ, clear on reality and living in line with that reality. That is the fullness of life, to know God deeply, to grasp his love and to be like him. Are we praying that for ourselves? Are we praying that for others? How do we do that now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your manifold wisdom, your extraordinary grace, and your boundless love. As we consider what you've done for each one of us through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so please help us with your incredible power to strengthen us so Christ may dwell in our hearts in all his boundless riches and glory, shaping us deeply and profoundly. Please establish us and grow us in love, helping us to really grasp the full extent, the width and the height and the depth of Christ's love for us. Please help that sink into the deepest parts of us, to make us more and more like him. We ask this for your glory. Amen.